the Lord. Why don't we stand and go to the Word of God tonight? We're thankful for all that the Lord is doing and for His presence. Amen, amen. I'm excited about our small group fair this weekend, and looking forward to that. All of our small group leaders, get ready. They're going to be set up in the foyer and ready to share details about whatever small group it is that they're leading. And I want you to take this seriously and find one that fits an interest or a burden, perhaps. Maybe you have a burden for outreach. Maybe you have a burden for youth or whatever it is, and you want to be a part of that small group. I believe that it'll be a blessing for you. Maybe you have a burden on getting some new recipes. I think there's a small group for that. So just let the Lord direct you, and we'll be looking forward to signing up for those next weekend, and then the small groups will start the first week of September after Labor Day, okay? So we'll be looking forward to this next season, this next couple of months. We're going to be praying and asking God just to give us another surge of revival and for His blessings to be upon our services and all of the events and things going on. Let's go to the Word of the Lord, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. We are continuing our Next Step series of discipleship. Once again, we have three levels of discipleship. The very first level is called First Steps. The second level, the intermediate level, is Next Steps. And then, of course, we have Deeper Steps. So we're looking forward to that. We're on lesson 10. So we've come quite a ways. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14, follow peace with all men, and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Follow peace with all men, and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Lesson 10 tonight is on holiness, but we're actually going to break this lesson down into two separate lessons. This lesson could be called, What is Holiness? What is holiness? And then we'll cover part two next week, and that will be called Applied Holiness. Applied Holiness. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. It is a very solemn thing to hear the Word of God say in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. That's very solemn to consider that. As we're learning to walk with the Lord and to live according to His Word, we must ask ourselves two questions. First of all, am I holy? And then secondly, if not, will I be able to see the Lord? Perhaps it's easier to answer that second question first, clearly from the Word of God. If we are not holy, we will not see the Lord. So that brings us back to the first question, am I holy? Holy. Am I holy? That is the focus of this lesson. What is holiness? And so we'll study from God's Word tonight about what holiness is, what holiness isn't, and how to examine our hearts to know if we're holy. We're going to cover a lot of scriptures, but hopefully we'll make some progress here tonight. The definition of the word holiness, according to Webster, is set apart to the service of God, commanding absolute adoration and reverence, spiritually pure. Some synonyms for holiness are separation, consecration, dedication, godliness, and purity. What we find is that holiness affects the body, the soul, and the spirit. Some may attempt to look at holiness only applied to, you know, one or two of these, but holiness applies to all three, our bodies, our souls, and our spirits. Someone once said, holiness is God's nature resident in man's character. Holiness is God's nature resident in man's character. Amen. As we become more and more like the Lord, our character, our lifestyle, it will take on more and more of God's nature. And Jesus Christ shed His blood for us. He paid the ultimate price to deliver us from sin. We are bought with a price. And we are to bring glory to God in our bodies and in our spirits, which are God's. How do we do that? One way is through holiness. Holiness. As we begin here tonight, let's ask ourselves this question. Why should we be holy? Why should we be holy? Now, some of you that have been through Deeper Life already, you've heard some of these. First of all, because the Bible commands us. The Bible commands us to be holy. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. Isaiah 62 and 12. And they shall call them the holy people. Amen. The redeemed of the Lord, and thou shalt be called sought out, a city not forsaken. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Titus chapter 2, verse 11 and 12. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Romans 12, 1, another scripture. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. 1 Thessalonians 4, 7, and 8. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given us his Holy Spirit. 1 Peter 2, 9, but ye are a chosen generation. Come on, somebody. You are a royal priesthood and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Aren't you thankful you've been called out of darkness into the light of Jesus Christ? Praise the Lord. Be ye holy, for I am holy. Why should we be holy? Well, because God is holy. Psalm 99 and 5 declares, exalt ye the Lord our God and worship at his footstool, for he is holy. 1 Peter 1, 15, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And then Revelation chapter 15, verse 4, who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy. Thou only art holy, for all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. God is holy. God is holy. 33 times in the Old Testament, he's referred to as the Holy One of Israel. 33 times he's referred to as the Holy One of Israel. Why should we be holy? Because God's holy. Amen. If we want to have a relationship with him, if we want to know him, if we want to spend time with him, then we must be like him, and he is holy. Therefore, we must be holy. Why should we be holy? Number three, because the nature of holiness produces righteousness. The nature of holiness produces righteousness. Romans chapter 14, verse 17, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. 2 Corinthians 7 and 1, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. There's a perfecting. There's a perfecting. I want to tell you, you got to work at holiness. There's a perfecting that goes along. You don't just wake up one day and say, okay, I'm there. Oh, I want to tell you, the Christian that's lived for the Lord the longest, we're still working on it. We never reach the place where we can say, I've got it made and I'm holy. Oh, we're trying to be like the Lord and trying to do what he's called us to do. Romans 11 and 16, for if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root be holy, so are the branches. One more, Romans 6, 19, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. Why should we be holy? Because the nature of holiness produces righteousness. Number four, we should be holy because we are a witness of an holy God. We are a witness of a holy God. Matthew 5, 16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. 1 Peter 2 and 12, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may be your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. 2 Peter 3, 11, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness. Then Acts chapter 4, verse 13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. What a high witness to attain to. That people would take knowledge of us, not of anything wonderful that we are. Not of anything special that we are in our flesh, but that we had been with Jesus. Amen. Come on, has anybody ever said to you, I could tell you're a praying person. I can tell you must go to church. I can tell you've been with the Lord. I want to tell you what a wonderful and wonderful witness to attain to. Of course, we should be holy so that we can protect the Holy Spirit that lives within us once we're born again. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 declares what? What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Amen. Number 6, why should we be holy? To be rapture ready. To be rapture ready. We read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. What a promise, what a comfort, what a peace to know that Jesus is returning for his church. Amen, and we can be ready. But if we're going to be rapture ready, we've got to be holy. We've got to strive after holiness. We've got to remember our text, follow peace with all men and holiness, from without which no man will see the Lord. Holiness starts inside us at the new birth. We can't do it without God. But the Spirit, it draws us. And the closer we get to Him, the closer we get to His presence, the more we get to knowing Him, the stronger our desire is to be holy. And the more holy our life becomes, the closer he draws us to him. Holiness is, it's more than just believing. Holiness is, it's much more than just believing. It consists of doing and being. Holiness affects our tongues. It affects our tempers. It affects our passions. It affects our conduct. It affects our appearance. True holiness is where we take on the character of Jesus Christ as we are separated from the world unto him. A farmer he'll plow his field and he'll sow the seed. He'll fertilize and cultivate, all the while knowing that he is utterly dependent on forces beyond his control. He can't cause the seed to germinate. He can't produce the rain and the sunshine that you have to have in order for that crop to grow. For him to have a successful harvest, he's dependent on these things from God. However, the farmer also knows that unless he does his responsibility to sow the seed, to fertilize, to cultivate, he can't expect a harvest at the end of the season unless he does his job too. And so in a way, that farmer's in partnership with God. The farmer cannot do what God must do, and God will not do what the farmer should do. And in a way, holiness is the same way. It's a joint venture between God and us. None of us can reach any degree of holiness without the Spirit of God working in our life. But in the same way, we will never reach holiness without putting forth the effort ourselves. Come on, God has made it possible for us to walk in holiness through Him, but He's also given us the responsibility to do the walking. Amen. You got to walk by faith. You got to walk in truth. You've got to walk in holiness. We've got to walk in righteousness. He will not do that for us, but we can't do it without His Spirit too. We're in partnership with the Lord. Praise the Lord. Well, as we're looking at what holiness is, so that we can be holy and we can see God, let us look for a moment at what holiness is not. Holiness is not a list of to-dos or not-dos. That's not holiness. Jesus in Matthew chapter 23, verse 25 says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also." They had a big, long list of do's and don'ts, and they were doing their best to check them off. But they missed the whole point of holiness. That's why we're taking two lessons to cover this. It's a very, very important subject. We have to first look at what holiness is and what it's not, and then we'll examine how to apply it in our lives. Amen. Let's look at the difference in inward holiness and outward holiness. There's inward holiness and there's outward holiness. These verses in Matthew, it teaches holiness starts on the inside. Holiness starts on the inside. Now, that goes against what some people believe, okay? And it was the same in Jesus' day. It was the same in that day. But we see very clearly that holiness starts on the inside at the new birth. The Spirit of God starts working in us. Now, we can ignore that. We can just blaze on by and do what we want to do, or we can listen to that gentle tug of the Spirit and that conviction that will speak to our hearts and minds. When someone's filled with the gift of the Holy Ghost, when they're baptized in Jesus' name, that old person passes away. They become a new creature. And starting on the inside of them, from the heart and the soul outward, they are cleansed, they are made a new person. Both inward and outward holiness are important. But so many times people think that, well, I've got it all right on the outside. I look holy or I act holy, and so I've got everything covered. Jesus himself rebuked the Pharisees for having only outward holiness. In fact, outward holiness without inward holiness, it leads to hypocrisy. Those people who profess to be holy, but they don't profess the nature of Jesus Christ, yeah, they may go to church, they may, but if they're never honest with God about who they really are, on the outside they might have the look and know how to go through the motions of being a Christian, but on the inside there hasn't been any changes. They're hypocrites. Sometimes we don't even realize. Every once in a while, it's good to take a moment and say, God, I got to stop right here. Am I pleasing to you? Lord, how do you see me? Not how do I see myself when I'm looking in the mirror. Not how I see myself when I'm examining this list of stuff that I'm trying to do to be holy. No, Lord, how do you see me? How do you see my heart? How do you see my life? How do you look at me from the inside out? Sometimes we just got to take a pause and say, Lord, I think I'm doing good, but Lord, we need you to talk to us. We need to hear from you. Is there any area of my life that I need to shore up because it's getting a little weak? Is there anything in my heart, Lord, that you're not pleased with and you're not happy with? And so, God, I lay it right on the altar today because I need you. Hallelujah. Now, we've talked about someone having outward holiness but not inward holiness. Let's look at the reverse of that, okay? When a person comes to Jesus Christ and they've been filled with the Spirit, they're made clean on the inside. That clean heart, that clean inside, it needs to affect their entire life. A new Christian is made pure, but they need to separate themselves from the sinful things of the past if they're going to stay pure. Amen? And so what we want to see and what we are striving for is to be clean on the inside and clean on the outside. On the inside, we've been born again. We've been made new. Our heart and our soul are changed from what they used to be. But on the outside, things need to be falling into place as well. And we're learning to forsake worldly things. And now we're laying up our treasures in heaven. And the time and energy that we used to spend on worldly things, now we're making a priority of spending that time upon things of God. Prayer and Bible reading and fellowship with Christians. And we're faithful in attending the house of God. 1 John 2 and 15 declares, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. What's our heart's desire? Come on, what's our heart's desire today? What do we love? What do we love? John plainly tells us if we love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And then he lists some of the things of the world that are not of the Father. All that is in the world. Well, that sums it up right there. All that is in the world. All that the world boasts of. All that the world promises. The lust of the flesh. Everything that satisfies the cravings and the appetites of our fleshly man. Now, this is a large part of how this world lives. They don't know any different. They live just to please the flesh, whatever they want to do, the lust of their flesh. They feed that. But we know our purpose in life, it's much more than that. The lust of the eyes, those things that are designed merely to gratify the sight. Of course, this includes costly clothes and jewels and extravagant furniture and mansions and all that kind of stuff. But it doesn't mean that our eyes can't ever find pleasure in some of the things of this world. I want to tell you, when I look at a waterfall, there's some pleasure in that. I just have to be honest with you. When I see... there was one car, and I can't remember the name of it, but the other day we saw a Lamborghini. And I want to tell you what, it looked pretty nice. Probably never had one of those, but there's some things that you might find some satisfaction in this world, but it's very limited. And if we find more satisfaction in the things of this world than the things of God, there's a problem there. We may enjoy some things that this world offers. I believe that God wants you to have a nice house. I'm not saying an expensive house, but he wants you to have a good home to live in. I believe he wants you to have clothes that are satisfactory to your lifestyle, that will manage what you need there. I believe that God wants you to have a car that you can trust and be dependable. It doesn't have to be an expensive car. So there's things of the world that I believe God wants for us, but Where is our priority? We may enjoy some of those things that the world offers, but if we're truly, truly in step with Jesus Christ, we'd let it all go for Jesus. We'd let it all go for him. We must not be controlled by the lust of the eyes. Then there's the pride of life. Pride was the means by which Satan fell. And so it naturally provides a link to sin when we become proud or arrogant over what we may have accomplished in this world or the things that we may have accumulated in pleasing the lust of the flesh or the lust of the eyes. I want to tell you, we've got to burn out pride. We've got to burn out pride. Every once in a while, we need to go to the altar and say, Lord, God, is there any pride in me? If so, burn it out. Burn it out. Don't let it stay there. Don't let it stay there. God, cleanse me of pride. These things are not of the Father, but they're of the world. And so if we love the things of the world, we don't have the love of the Father in us. I tell you, God's a jealous God. God's a jealous God. And it's impossible. It's impossible to love both the world and to love him. Amen. It's sad when the majority of people in our world today, the majority of people in our world today, they're so focused on the things of the world, God doesn't even enter their mind. It's the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, it's the pride of life. There's literally no room in their hearts for the things of God. And we in the church, we have to be so very careful that same spirit of this world does not get a hold of our lives. We're to come out of the world. Oh, we're in this world, but we're to be separate. We have to make up our minds that we're going to live differently than the rest of this world. And the things that are important to them, those are not the most important things to us. Amen. Where the world spends its money, that's probably not where we're going to spend our money. The places that the world goes, those are not places that we go. What this world spends its time on, that's not where our priority is. Amen. Our purpose and our plan is different. Paul called Satan the god of this world. And that's the truth. Few people would actually admit to it, but the fact is, everything they do in life and the things they are seeking after the most, they lift up Satan rather than God. But we're called out of that. This world is focused and consumed on gratifying their flesh, and we're not on the same page. Everything about being a Christian, it speaks. Every single thing about being a Christian, it speaks to denying ourselves. People that are following the spirit of this world, the little g, God of this world, they only have themselves as a priority, but Jesus Christ is to be our priority. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16 reads, "And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." Amen. Are you thankful for the family of God? Be ye separate. Be ye separate. It doesn't mean we're isolated. It doesn't mean that we don't have any connections with people in the world. I believe we're supposed to touch everybody we know. I believe we're supposed to make an impact. I believe the Holy Ghost will shine through our lives, and we ought to let that. So that I believe we don't need to just be totally isolated. We're not going to go build a compound and just all dwell together unless the end time calls for that, okay? And then it's going to be interesting. It's going to be interesting. If we can't get along here, we're not going to. Well, amen, that's another one. Hebrews 11:13 speaks of Christians being strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Strangers and pilgrims on the earth. You know, we moved to Springfield a little over 3 years ago. I have to admit, right at first, I felt a little like a stranger, a pilgrim. I didn't know the fastest way around town. I've come to find out there's no fast way around town. But, you know, time passes, and I feel like it's home. And I want to tell you, I love it here. Don't tell the people in Texas. We've got some Texans here, by the way. And we've got a lot of Texans here. But we're not strangers and pilgrims anymore. You know, we like it here. We're glad we're here. Oh, I hope we're not so comfortable with this world that we're satisfied. I hope we haven't lost that feeling of a stranger to this world, of a pilgrim in this world. I hope we realize this world is not our home. I tell you, this world is not our home. But there's some treasures. There's some treasures that are laid up beyond the blue. Come on, we're not of this world. God's called us to be separate. God's called us out of this world. Amen. We're strangers and pilgrims. Peter wrote in 1 Peter 2:11, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust which war against the soul." Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust. Oh, but it's just innocent. It's just innocent. Is it? I'll tell you, this world has been designed specifically by Satan to damage the souls of men and women and to lead people to hell. The things of this world, they war against the soul. It's not just that there's some things of the world that really just, they're not the best things for us to do. I want to tell you, it's much more serious than that. Peter said we need to abstain and stay away from fleshly lust because they war against our soul. Amen. The enemy of our soul has designed this world that it would war against our soul, that it would damage us, that it would take our children and pull them away from the safety of the church. We are not in partnership with the world. We're not in partnership with the enemy of our soul, but we abstain from fleshly lust. The writing of Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 2:22, "Flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart." Flee youthful lust. Run away. Don't have anything to do with them. Don't get trapped into thinking, well, it's just innocent. Just a little bit won't hurt, but flee youthful lust. We are the temple of God. And if there's any place that we should keep pure and that we should keep holy, it is the temple of God. Amen. God forbid that we would do anything that would defile his temple. God forbid that we do anything to defile his temple. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16 and 17 reads, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are." God does care what we do with our bodies. This world may declare, well, it's my body, I'll do what I want to with it. But God does care what we do with our bodies. And when we're born again, when we become a new creature, when we take on his name in baptism, amen, we become the temple of God. And his Spirit, when his Spirit dwells in us, he cares about what's in his house. He cares about what's in his house. Amen. We've got to realize that our bodies are God's property. That's God's dwelling place. He cares what we do with our bodies. We've been made in the image of God. The bottom line about holiness and how we apply it in our lives should be this. We are God's property. We are not our own, but we've been purchased by his blood. And now we serve Jesus Christ instead of the things of this world. I tell you, our primary goal, our primary purpose in life, our greatest achievement should be that we live pleasing unto God, that we would have a willing heart and a willing spirit that says, God, whatever you want me to do and however you want me to live, I just want to be pleasing to you. Amen. We need to say, God, I'm a child of the King, and whatever the King wants, whatever pleases the King, that's what I'm going to do. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen. I want to tell you, in the days of kings, it was a different day. It was a different day. Whatever the king wanted, that's what he got. If somebody decided they were going to do something different, there was consequences. God's a merciful God. Thank God for that, because we've all fallen short. But, oh, I want to be pleasing to the king. Whatever the king wants with my life, God, help us today. Help us today. If you'll study throughout the Bible, when mankind would seek God in his holiness, their eyes would be opened to their own sinfulness. Sometimes we don't see how dirty something is until we bring it into the light. You put a shirt on in the house and you walk out in the sunlight, and oh, thank God for ties. When we see ourselves in the light of God's truth, when we see ourselves in the light of God's word, when we see ourselves in the light of his holiness and his glory, all we can see is how unworthy we are, how unholy we are by comparison. We don't have time to look at everybody else and, well, I'm doing better than them. Well, they got this little hang up, so I know at least I'm doing. When we truly seek God's holiness and see the light of his truth shining in us, all we can see is how unholy we are in comparison to him. And how much we need his help so that we can be more like him. Praise the Lord. In Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, we read the story of Moses' experience with God. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountains of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh thither. Put off thy shoes from thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. Look at what happened here. When Moses saw the holiness of God, he saw his own unworthiness. He took off his shoes because the place that he was standing was on holy ground. I tell you, Moses had been taught about God. Moses had learned about God all of his life. No doubt his mother, Jochebed, had put into him and instilled into him as a little baby about this true, one true God, that hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. And he'd heard that all along, and this God is holy, and he is righteous, and he is mighty, and he is all-powerful. But now, for the first time in his life, he's standing in God's presence, and it revealed himself. And Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look upon God. I believe it was that kind of heart and that kind of spirit that allowed Moses to go to the mountaintop at Sinai and meet with God face to face, because he realized, I need God's help. I'm nothing in his sight. I'm unworthy, but oh, I want more of his presence. I want more of his touch. I want more of this holiness. Hallelujah. There needs to be a driving passion within us. I've got to get face to face with God. I've got to get face to face with his presence. And to do that, I've got to leave some things of the world behind, because he's not going to meet with me if I'm not holy. But if I can come face to face with him, I'm not going to come before him with all kinds of boldness. And no. When we truly come face to face with him, we're not going to be concerned with all the petty things of life, those things that occupy so much of our time. No, when we come face to face with God, we're going to be awed by his glory and his righteousness and his holiness. And we will see ourselves in the light of all that, and we will realize how desperately we need him. In Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1, we read, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Can you imagine? There are at least 30 times where Isaiah refers to God in his holiness. When we truly see God in his holiness, everything else melts away, and we realize how holy he is and how much we need him. You see, so many times people think about holiness, well, let's get to the to-dos and the don'ts, and let's get this list right, and let's focus on me. No, I want to tell you what, that's the wrong approach to holiness. The best approach to holiness is to get in the presence of God and begin to look at how holy he is and how righteous he is and how his glory fills this room, and say, oh God, I need you in whatever I have to do. I don't care what it is, Lord. I'll lay it all down because I need more of your presence. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Come all across this house. Can we just lift our hands and just search our hearts and say, God, Lord, I need you, Jesus. I need your presence, Lord. I need your help, Lord. You are so holy. You are so righteous. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. At the church that pastored in Texas, there was a time that I was doing a series of lessons on holiness, and I had met a family. There was a minister of another faith that had been filled with the gift of the Holy Ghost and had a burden for the truth, and God was working on him and his wife. And but there were some hang-ups when it came to standards of holiness, and so I just happened to mention, hey, I'm starting a series of lessons on holiness. You ought to come. And I started kind of like we're starting here tonight, looking at what holiness is and what holiness isn't. And I can remember she kept on saying, well, I want to know exactly. Let's get to the list. Because she wanted to pick apart the list and say, well, I understand that, but I don't know about that one. And, really pick it apart. And so I didn't cover that in the first service. Came back the second service, and I could tell she's wanting to get to the list, so I didn't cover it in the second service either. I don't know, I think we went three or four services, and I just kept talking about the heart, and I covered the list later, but sometimes we got to get our eyes off of us and off of the list and say, God, I got to see you. I got to see your glory. I've got to see your holiness. Amen, amen. And when we seek God in His holiness, we will see then ourselves and our sinfulness and our unrighteousness. In the beginning, sin, it broke the relationship with man and God. Our sinfulness, it separated us from God. If you'll think with me of examples throughout the history of Scripture, at Mount Sinai, there had to be a barrier. There had to be a barrier there because God was going to reside in the mountain. And if a man touched the mountain, they would be killed. There had to be a separation because man was not holy and God was holy. Remember Uzzah, he touched the Ark of the Covenant. It even seems that he meant well. He was doing his best that he knew how to do. But God killed him for it because God is holy and we are not. So what are we as sinful human beings to do? Sin has separated us from God. How can our relationship with Him be restored? I tell you this, a bridge had to be built to span the separation between God and man. Isaiah speaks of the way of holiness. Throughout Israel's history, the priest, they had to be sanctified before they could minister in the holy place. We must be sanctified before we enter into that holy place. We have to be holy in order to be reconciled with God. And to be holy, we've got to have a touch of God's holiness. Amen. We can't just do it by sheer willpower. We can't just do it by sheer will of the flesh. We've got to have a touch of God's power. We've got to have a touch of God's holiness. We got to be full of the Holy Ghost. We got to be full of the Holy Ghost. That's where holiness begins. Have you ever met someone that, they had the outward holiness down, but their inner spirit was so dirty, it was so hateful, it was so prideful. I tell you, we've got to get inside and say, Lord, work on me from the inside out. Amen. Sanctification is the process that God uses to produce holiness in our lives. Sanctify, it means to be set apart as sacred or holy. Sanctification it's from the root word, separate. And it means to be set apart for a sacred purpose, to set apart from this world and dedicate to God for a sacred purpose, to be set apart from the profane purpose for a sacred purpose. We as children of God, as Christians, in the service of God, we are to be set apart, to be exclusively used for the ministry as a temple of the Holy Ghost. That's what we are. And so God restores man to relationship with Him through sanctification, which is the process He uses to produce holiness in us. Would you stand with me here tonight? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Our text today again, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. As we are learning to walk with the Lord and to live according to His Word, we must ask ourselves two questions. First of all, am I holy? And secondly, if not, will I see the Lord? If we're not holy, it's simply not possible. And so every one of us, we need to ask ourselves, am I holy? Do my body, my soul, my spirit, do they reflect the holiness of God? Holiness starts on the inside. If you've never received the gift of the Holy Ghost here tonight, with the evidence of speaking in other tongues, let me tell you, you need it. You need the power of the Holy Ghost. You need the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Without that gift, you'll never be able to maintain true holiness. We simply can't do it on our own. But for a healthy Christian, when we're born again, that process, it starts working in us. And the more it works, the more we develop, and we begin to take on His attributes, and we begin to reflect His glory. And the more we become like Him, the less we want to be like this world. Praise the Lord. Are we holy? Are we set apart to the service of God, commanding absolute adoration and reverence, spiritually pure? Are we separated, consecrated, dedicated, godly, and pure? Amen. Next week, we're going to look at the practical application in our lives and applied holiness. We're going to look at specific standards to live by based on the Word of God. But here tonight, I wonder if we can open our hearts. I wonder if we can open our hearts and let God examine us. I wonder if we could just let God just kind of transport us into His presence right now. And if we can come face to face with Him so that our lives are revealed in His holiness, in the light of His truth, in the light of His glory, then we'll see some areas of our life that we need to work on. And we'll see some places that we might need to commit to Him. There's some changes that we might need to make so we can be like Him and we can be living a life of holiness before God. Praise the Lord. Would you just lift your hands and don't worry about everybody else right now, but I wonder if we could get in the presence of the Lord right now in this place. Lord, we need You. We need Your presence, God. We need Your holiness. We need Your Spirit, God. We need Your righteousness. Oh, bless the Lord. Bless the Lord. We lift You up tonight. We praise Your name tonight. We give You glory and praise and honor. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. Holy, holy, holy. Holy is the Lord. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord. God, help us to see ourselves in the light of Your holiness. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. Praise the Lord. I just wonder if we could gather around this altar for a moment and really have a moment with God where He can work on our hearts and He can work on our lives and He can challenge us in this place right now. We need You, Jesus. We need the light of Your truth. We need the light of Your Word. Lord, help us to see ourselves in the light of Your holiness. In the name of Jesus. Sharamanda Reba Satra Tararalamondo Kulalia Shakarabahaya. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Come on, I just feel like there might be someone here tonight that maybe you've had a wrong impression of holiness. You've been looking at yourself and looking at the do's and the don'ts. But God's saying, I just want you to look at Me. I want you to look at Me right now. I want you to see Me right now. Haramanda Ribisipro Kulalia Shakarabahaya.